Well, good morning again. Worship team, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. It was absolutely beautiful. I would invite you to open your Bibles. If you have one, there's Bibles under the chairs as well if you need one, or you can just listen as I read later on. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. And before I get there, I need to share a couple of thoughts first of all, I want to begin here. Loving condolences to the family of Virginia Medlin. And Cheryl, our hearts are with you and your family and all that have been impacted. Jenny, she went by Jenny, passed away last night. She is a follower of Jesus. And so what we believe, church, we believe with all our hearts that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And we believe with all our hearts that and when that moment comes, it's a stepping into what we call glory, or into that moment where we're face to face with Jesus and we see him, and it's a beautiful thing. And so this is a moment of mourning, but it's also a moment of celebration for the follower of Jesus. And so just want to share those thoughts with this family. I need to share a couple of other things just in terms of church-wide. We're going to have a fish fry. Come on. We're going to have a fish fry this coming. Yeah, come on. Yeah. This coming Saturday, July 18th, 6 p.m. Be over in the other building over there. Charles Graham is going to be joining us. He is such a beautiful singer. He's going to do an incredible job. He's going to sing. I think he's also going to share a little bit of his heart, his testimony as well. I'm sure that's part of what he's doing. And he's been here before. I think he was here last year. He sang a song here in worship one time. And I think it's going to be just a wonderful time of fellowship, a time of just drawing near to the Lord. I want to invite you to come and be a part of that. Here's the thing. God has added to our numbers here recently. And if you're newish, this would be an awesome, no stress, no pressure. Amen? All right. But I want to say this would be an awesome time to just come and meet people and just in an encouraging environment. So this Saturday, fish fry. And then the last two things, we have a business meeting coming up next Sunday, 6:30 in the evening. And then today we have a planning meeting happening with all our ministry leaders where we're looking at the coming year of ministry. And if you could just be in prayer for that, and if you're a ministry leader, you're going to be a part of that, just really looking forward to that time. Okay, I'd like to pause now. I'd like to pray before we read the scripture, if that's all right. Would you bow your heads with me? Maybe just close your eyes, and let's go to the Lord. And it could be this morning that you walked in here carrying a burden. It could be that you walked in here with a need that you just need to bring before the Lord. Could it be that this morning you walked in knowing that you have sin that needs to be repented of? Confession. I want to invite you before we enter into the study of the Word to lay those before Jesus and trust in Him. I want to invite you in this moment to pray that the Lord would prepare your heart for the scripture we're going to read and the application of that scripture. And Father, how grateful we are this morning to have gathered. How grateful we are to celebrate with Morgan and her family in this baptism. How grateful we are today to remember the shed blood of Jesus, that blood covers our sin. How grateful we are this morning to remember that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through. And how grateful we are to have the hope of eternal life. Lord, I pray for each person here, God, whatever they're carrying this morning, I pray that they would be able to lay that before you Lord, it would be a real relationship that they have with you, that they would know that you love them, that Lord, if they walked in here and they don't know that, they would leave knowing how much you love them. And I pray humbly, God, that you would meet each person here where they are. You would draw men and women, children to yourself. Lord, where salvation needs to be had, Lord, you would do that work. Draw us to yourself, I pray now, as we continue in worship. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together in the honor of the reading of God's word. This is Ephesians chapter 1. This will be verses 11 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. And this is the word of God. The scripture reads, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And so concludes one of the longest run-on sentences in the scripture found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And pray that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word. You could be seated if you'd like. So this is the third part of a three-part sermon series based off this run-on sentence. The question that I've been thinking about as we've made our way through this passage is, what does it mean to be in Christ, and what kind of spiritual blessings do we have because we are in Christ? And we noted as we made our way through verses 3 through 10 that these blessings we have, it's a sense that because we're in Christ, we already have these blessings. There's a sense where it's sharing with us, like, this is the incredible riches of what is already yours because you are positionally in Christ. Now, we have to ask the question before we dive into the rest of our time together is, what does it mean to be in Christ? And this is one of the ways that Paul speaks. And I think it's good to just pause and consider that for a second. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means this: I've surrendered my life to Christ. I believe Jesus died on a cross for my sins. He was buried and rose from the dead. There's a place and there's a point where I've come to the end of myself and trying to be the Lord of my life, and Jesus is my Lord. And I'm following him, and I'm trusting in him. Watch this. And there's a relationship there. There's a sense that this one that I believe in actually has a place in my life that is not just like maybe 1 hour on Sunday. It's a sense that it's a life devoted to, transformed by, a dynamic personal relationship with Jesus. Yeah. So to be in Christ is to be, it's a positional statement. So if you were to make your way through the verses here, we find in chapter 1, you would see some beautiful things there. Look with me if you're following along. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Watch this. "Even as he chose us." Brother, sister in Christ, if you are in Christ, you have been chosen. "In him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless." Brother, sister in Christ, positionally, you are holy and blameless because you're in Christ. And you are called to be holy and blameless because you are in Christ. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." Brother, sister in Christ, you have been adopted. You're part of God's family. There's a reason I'm saying brother, sister in Christ. Because you're my brother and you're my sister in Christ. Because together we're in Christ. "According to the purpose of his will." Verse 6, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved."
We are blessed in Christ. Beloved, there is, in your translation, it might have a capital B there. It's saying that that's Jesus. It's in Christ. We're blessed. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You have been redeemed. You have forgiveness, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And what I've just simply done there, I just read through the verses that come right before the verses that we're looking at today. I just want you to see what you have in Christ, who you are in Christ. Here's the thing. I believe that we have an adversary, and I believe we each have a sinful nature that we're not going to be completely done with until we get to heaven. And I don't know if you all have ever had the experience of waking up in the morning and having to deal with what I call stinking thinking. Everything's terrible. Everybody's terrible. My situation's terrible. I'm terrible. And I'm second guessing everything. Brother, sister in Christ, what we have to do is preach to ourselves who we are in Christ. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are accepted in the beloved. You are chosen. You are loved. Because you are in Christ. And what Satan would do is he would try to whisper in your ear, but what about this? What about that? What about this thing you did 15 or 20 years ago? What about this thing you said last night? What about these different things? Who do you think you are? And to that you have to say, I am a blood-bought child of God and I am in Christ. And I'm forgiven and I'm redeemed. And I'm also called to holiness. And to be set apart to live for Jesus. Because that's the other thing you got to preach to yourself. What if I wake up and I'm and I'm in the middle of a sinful pattern in my life? Watch this. I can't do that. Why? Because I'm in Christ. His blood is too precious for me to trample under my feet. His sacrifice was too great for me to disregard and just do things my way. No. I am in Christ. I'm a blood-bought child of God. No, I'm called to holiness. I'm called to live for him. I'm called to follow him. This is what it is to be in Christ. I'm going to share just two thoughts today. One is going to be centered around this idea of how we have obtained an inheritance because we're in Christ. And then I want to look at the idea of what it means that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit because we are in Christ. And so we're going to begin, if you're going to follow along in the outline, in Christ you have obtained an inheritance. Verse 11, it says this, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What is Paul talking about here, the Apostle Paul, when he says that we have obtained an inheritance? In the Greek, there is two different ways that you can take this verse. One is that we've obtained an inheritance, and another is to say we are an inheritance to God. Another thing to just note in this verse, he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And then if you were to go forward in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth. The we there is referencing this idea of the Jewish people or the ones who are first believing. We have obtained an inheritance. In a moment, he'll talk about the you there. And we're getting a little bit of a foreshadow of what Ephesians is going to be about there. He's going to make a case that in Christ, because of our relationship with Jesus, watch this, God is in the business of tearing down walls between those who come from different perspectives and different places. He is in the business of tearing down walls and making us one. And we get a little bit of a taste of that. He's saying, we who heard it first, and then he's going to talk to the y'all people. The New Living Translation gives an easy-to-understand rendering of these verses. It says, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. If you were to look in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, it says this, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9 says this, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. I'm just sharing those verses to say there's a sense that we are God's special possession, his people, those that have put their faith in him. And especially the Jewish people is being referenced here. That's Paul saying, we've been redeemed. We are his possession. We are his special people. And then I also want you to see here the plain rendering of this. In verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. I think this is the clear way to understand this. What does it mean that we've obtained an inheritance? Well, the very simplest rendering of that is to say this. Brother, sister in Christ, we have something to look forward to. We have an inheritance. We are heirs. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What does it mean that we have an inheritance? Well, we have something to look forward to. We also have something to really experience in this moment right now. One commentator says it this way. We are promised peace, love, grace, wisdom, eternal life, joy, victory, strength, guidance, power, mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, truth, fellowship with God, spiritual discernment, heaven, eternal riches, glory. He says, and those and every other good thing that comes from God. But ultimately, our inheritance is this. We have the promise of everlasting, I would say it this way, eternal life. And here, Paul is saying, we have this inheritance, and it's so sure. We're going to talk about it as if it's in the present tense, knowing that it's something sure that's coming in the future. What a beautiful idea. Every time we come to a funeral, or to a memorial service or a celebration of life, this is what the Christian is remembering. We have an inheritance. Note the second part of this. We have obtained an inheritance, and then the next part of this verse says, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And what I simply want to note here is those two words, God predestined. We were predestined. What does that mean? Well, it means to mark out a boundary beforehand. How is this done? It's done according to the purposes of God. God has a purpose in all that he does, and his purposes are always good. I want you to hear this. God is working out his plan. This idea of work. Look with me in verse 11. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him, works all things. That comes from the word that we get energized from. He works effectively. God doesn't make mistakes. God is not taken by surprise. There's never a moment when he's like, oh, didn't see that coming. Doesn't do that. He's working all things according to the counsel of his will. The word counsel here refers to a purpose or a plan, which is the result of inner deliberation. I want you to watch this. God is not coming to me for advice. He might come to you. No, he's not coming to any of us for advice. He's working out his plan according to whose purpose? His purpose. He's working all things according to the counsel of his will. Watch. This doesn't mean we always, watch, understand all that he's doing. And there's times when it gets real. A minister was once called to the scene of a coal pit disaster. I read this story. And someone put in his hands a beautiful piece of embroidery in which the words, "God is love," had been stitched on there somehow. And he held that up so that people could see the message. And that was written so perfectly on the front of that. And then he flipped it over and he turned it around so that all they could see were the tangled ends of the threads that didn't make any sense at all. The point I want to make this morning, especially if you're walking through a really hard moment, is God makes sense of the tangled threads and he's working out his sovereign plan. On the front of that thing, God is love. And you could put any of its attributes there. God is sovereign. He is good. He is the very definition of holiness and righteousness. And we see that. And the scripture shows us who he is. And in the moment, sometimes all we can see is the tangled threads. But I want you to see that God is working out his plan. He's working out his plan. He's sovereign. It's according to his will, according to his purpose. This is a point of assurance for the believer. And I'll quote now from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And this is a verse that you've probably heard, but I want to unite it to the sovereignty and the majesty of God. I want you to hear this. The scripture says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose." Have you, raise your hand if you heard that before. I'm just curious. All right, good. For those, here's the verse that comes later, right after. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." But I want you to hear this in this. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. There is a conditional statement there, isn't there? For those that what? Love God. All things are working together for good. This is the moment of faith for you as a follower of Jesus when you're like in the middle of it. I love God. I want to serve him. Now I realize as I'm walking in obedience to him that he is working all things. Everybody say all. What does that mean? It means everything. There's not an atom of this universe. There's not a molecule in this universe that's outside of God's control, of his sovereign will. He's working all things together for good. He loves you. And you love him. And I want you to see how through this passage you see it's all the way to the end. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What's that saying? It's saying from start to finish until we get to heaven, God is there. And he's walking with you every step of the way. And he is absolutely in control. And what I want you to hear in that is you can trust him. You can trust him. Part of that inheritance, this inheritance we're talking about that we've obtained in him, is the promise that God is actually working out his plan in our lives until the day that we experience glorification and eternity with him. You're going to need this at some point in your life. You may need it tomorrow. You may need it in a couple months. But keep this close to your heart. God working out his plan is a source of encouragement for us. And I just want to acknowledge that for some, and maybe for all of us as we wrestle with it, it can feel a bit strange to think that God has a foreordained plan, and some natural questions kind of arise about free will. I want to share an illustration that might help with that. This comes from R.B. Kuiper as he was sharing about his thoughts on God's sovereignty and our responsibility. He says, "I liken them to two ropes going through two holes in the ceiling and over a pulley above. If I wish to support myself by them, I must cling to them both. If I cling only to one and not the other, I go down." He says, I read the many teachings of the Bible regarding God's election, predestination, His chosen, and so on. I also read the many teachings regarding whosoever will may come and urging people to exercise their responsibility as human beings. He says, these seeming contradictions cannot be reconciled by the puny human mind. And so he says this, "With childlike faith, I cling to both ropes, fully confident that in eternity I will see that both strands of truth are, after all, one piece." There's a sense that I come to God and I say, "God, I can't wrap my mind around this." Like for the Christian, what we're meant to do when we come to God's sovereignty and this idea of predestination and the idea that He chooses us, this should fill us with confidence and hope, and it should be a point where we just celebrate that. We say, "Oh, God, praise You that You are above all things and before all things, and You got me in Your hand. Praise God." That should be a place of worship for us. And then there's this truth that, like, okay, how do I reconcile this? That God, You give, and You need to hear this if you don't call yourself a Christian, that there is a responsibility that you have to choose Christ. What do I do with that? Well, Scripture is so clear on this. "For all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." God is not keeping you from choosing Him today. You can't blame Him. It is the hardness of your heart. It is your own will and determination that you have chosen in yourself. And the Scripture says that every one of us will be held to an account before God for the decision we make of whether we choose Christ. Someone has pictured the divine and human side of salvation in this way. When you look toward heaven, you might, you know, when we get to heaven, there'll be a door there, and just kind of picture it in your mind. On one side says, "Whoever will may come." And on the other side, it'll say, "Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world." What I want you to hear today is, "Whoever will may come." God is calling you to put your faith in Christ and to serve Him and to love Him and to follow Him. So we've really focused in on the sovereignty of God in this first part. In the second part of our time together, we're going to look at our responsibility. And we're going to look at how it is that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit and what we must do. And so we turn here. "In Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit." Look with me in the Scripture now. This is Ephesians 1. I'm going to begin now in verse 13. It says, "In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." So we've looked at how we're saved from the standpoint of God, and that is very comforting. Now I want to look at a couple big ideas we find now here in verse 13. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth." How is it that I have a relationship with God? Well, first I have to hear the word of truth. Watch this. To hear means to hear with attention. It implies to hear and obey. And this is where I always like to pause when I'm talking about like listening and hearing and that type of thing. And say, any of us that have raised children or have been a child ourselves knows what it is to hear, but did not really hear. Okay, let me say it another way. Husbands, we know what it is to hear, but not really here. Yeah. Yeah. Here the call is you must, or the, what it's saying is you must hear. And implicit in that is it implies to hear and obey. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says it this way. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Brother, sister in Christ, this is why we're called to missions. This is why we're called to speak. And I fully understand the idea of preach the gospel, use words if necessary. I just want you to hear this. Like, yeah, live out your life, live it out. But the way people are saved is when you actually talk about Jesus and talk about, like, this is what my relationship with Jesus is like, and I love Jesus, and this is how he's transformed my life. Can I share one more thought on that? Listen, brother, sister in Christ, you don't have to be a great theologian to represent Jesus. You are an expert of your life. How has Jesus changed your life? That's all you need. That's what you need to share. Jesus died for my sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead, and he's transformed my life, and I'm following him. And by the way, he can change your life too. People need to hear that. So how are we saved? The gospel shared. We hear it, and we respond by believing in Christ. Note that believing in the sovereign purposes of God does not preclude us from sharing the gospel. Watch this. God is doing a work in people's lives. And God wants the gospel to be proclaimed to every single person in this world. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And his sovereign will, you get to be used by God to share the gospel with someone that needs to hear it. The sovereignty of God should not keep you from sharing the gospel. It should compel you to share the gospel. Because you know that you are part of God's work in this world. People need to hear it. Secondly, you must believe in Christ. One old preacher, I liked what he said here. It's just jam-packed with ideas. He's reported as having said, "This is." He says about the gospel, it tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall undone. That's what the gospel does. And all of this happens through belief. And one of the greatest illustrations that I can see in the scripture is when Jesus is on the cross and there's a sinner just right next to him. And that sinner is attached to the cross just the way that Jesus is attached to the cross. Jesus, remember me. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It was simple belief that the thief on the cross entered into paradise. And I know that some of us have shared a little clip. Alistair Begg shares just a wonderful little telling of this, and he has such a better accent than I do. So, he thinks about it. He says, "What did that thief tell people when he got to heaven?" And then so like, you know, why are you here? I don't know. I talked to the guy next to me. He said I could come. Dale Moody talks about this. He says, that man didn't run any errands for Jesus. That man couldn't do anything. He was on the cross. He believed, and the next moment he was in paradise when he died. The gospel is so clear. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And here we read that we must hear and we must believe. Look with me, carrying on in this verse. He says, I'm going to read from verse 13, the first of it. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Here's what I want you to hear. When you put your faith in Christ, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're born again. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells you. There's a washing and there's a regenerating work of the Spirit that comes, that God does in you as a part of the work of salvation. What I love about that picture is this. There's the vilest offender, the vilest sinner can come to Christ and put your faith in Jesus, that he died for you on the cross, and you could be washed clean. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He leads us into truth. He fills us at different times for specific works. He helps in our prayer. He enables us to see and know God and live obedient life. He empowers us to serve and to be a witness. Note that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. It's the person of the Holy Spirit, and he is fully God. This sealing of the Holy Spirit, when Paul writes about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, he is saying that God is setting his seal of ownership on that person's life. A seal was created by taking an engraving object used to make a mark and pressing it into heated wax, usually attached to a document or a letter. Seals were used to make something secure, to serve as a guarantee of the correctness of the contents, to indicate authenticity, and to indicate ownership. In Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. I want you to see this, that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of your inheritance. The Holy Spirit serves as the mark that we are God's, and he is the guarantee of our inheritance. The word guarantee can also be used, another word, or it can be translated as earnest or down payment. It's the money you put down in anticipation that there'll be a day when you pay the entire amount. We have incredible riches in Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit now. Watch this. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us assurance that there's going to be a day when we will receive our entire inheritance. The complete healing from the brokenness of this world and the glorification of our bodies. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life right now is a guarantee that something amazing is coming. All of this is to the praise of God's glory. The bestowal of the Holy Spirit is God's partial payment in the salvation he gives the believing sinner. That part payment guarantee the full delivery of all parts of the salvation given. You say, what does that mean? When we talk about salvation, you can think of it, we'll just think of it in three parts for this morning. Think about it as justification. When you put your faith in Jesus, based upon the shed blood of Christ on the cross, your sins are forgiven, and you are legally placed in right standing before God because of what Jesus has done for you. And then think about this. We're then called to be sanctified. We're called into sanctification. And sanctification, we've talked about it before, is the progressively drawing closer to Christ through your life and drawing near to him, growing in holiness. That's the way it's meant to be. And then the third part of salvation, can I say it that way, is glorification. Here's the thing. If you're a Christian, there's the thing that you hate more than anything, or should be what you hate more than anything, is sin. Don't you all just get tired of sinning? Right? Don't you get tired of the cycle over and over again? Do you get tired of trying to do it right and then falling short and you just say, God, I just want to be done with this? Brother, sister in Christ, there's going to come a day when you're done with it. And when we talk about salvation, part of salvation is this, is there's coming a day when God is going to call me home. and I will no longer have to deal with sin anymore. I will no longer have to deal with a broken body anymore. I will no longer have to deal with like the broken relationships in my life and the struggle that's there and the continual struggle that is this life. And sometimes it's painful and it's hard. But for what the Christian believes is that there's a moment, and we talked about it earlier as we talked about Miss Jenny going home to be with the Lord. There's a moment when I'm no longer in this fallen world, and now I am in the presence of Christ. That's glorification. And ultimately, the ultimate consummation of that is that we believe that every one of us will be resurrected with a new body. And that body will be a resurrection body. And there will be a new heavens, there will be a new earth, and we will forever be with the Lord. And at that point, now that salvation that we began to experience when we first put our faith in Jesus, and then we continue to experience that salvation in sanctification, and now we fully experience it in glorification. Listen, that's when it's gonna be amazing when we see it fully realized. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance. I want to share just a couple verses, and then I'll be done. First one is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. The scripture says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22, and then 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Did you catch what's going on with our inheritance? It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. This morning, the question I want to ask is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven? And on what basis? And I just want to humbly put before you that if it's based on anything but being in Christ or putting your faith in Christ, it doesn't work. The scripture's so clear. It's only one name, and it's Jesus, by which a person can be saved. So that's my invitation to you this morning. It could be that you haven't given a lot of time to eternal things in your life, and you're wrapped up in 15 million different things that are causing you stress, and you think those things are really, really important. I just want to humbly put before you that get this foundation right, and everything else will fall into place. If you're living in chaos, could it be it's because your foundation is weak and terrible and can't bear the weight of what you need? And the scripture is so clear. If you put Jesus as your foundation and you follow him and you surrender him and you love him and you serve him, everything else will fall into place as it should. You got to get first things first. So that's my invitation to you. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes with me? And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I invite you to that now. You've heard the gospel today. The gospel is that Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and rose from the dead. The gospel, the good news of the gospel, is for all who would believe. and all who would trust in Christ. And so this morning, I invite you to that. Have you put your faith in Jesus? If you haven't, pray this prayer with me now in faith. You say, Lord God, I admit that I've sinned. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you died on that cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose from the dead. And this morning, I surrender my life to you. And I want to follow you from this day forward. I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior. I believe if you pray that in faith, trusting in Christ, you can be forgiven and you can begin a new life today. Could it be that God is calling you to repentance? God is calling you back to himself. Could it be that you're a follower of Jesus and you've been walking in disobedience for so long and you haven't had peace in so long? Could it be that God's calling you to surrender that today? I want to tell you, don't let your pride keep you from getting back to where you need to be. Oh, Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you are beyond anything I can imagine. I thank you, God, that I can trust you with my life. I can trust you with my salvation. I can trust you with heaven. I can trust you that you're holding on to me. I thank you, God, that you're faithful, Lord, when I struggle. God, I thank you that you know every single person in this room and you know what the need is. I pray humbly, God, that you draw them to yourself. I pray, God, that there would be meaningful connection with you right now in the area, Lord, that they need to bring before you. God, I pray for salvation for those that you're drawing to yourself today. Father, we love you. We give you this time of invitation now. We pray that you would continue to work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you.